For the past three Sundays, you've been hearing the name Adam Hamilton with considerable frequency. Our theme in these weeks has been from his book, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. Today we're going to be hearing from Pastor Hamilton directly, not because he's able to be here in person, but through the miracle of modern technology, you're about to view a video clip of the pastor speaking about tithing, which is the biblical concept that one-tenth of what we earn or what we harvest is to be given to God specifically for the sustenance and the work of God's church. This short segment dramatically illustrates Mr. Hamilton's poignant observation that while we are created to give, we are tempted to keep. So Craig, let's go to the black screen and then get that little hand, yes, and use the mouse to click. Russ has the sound up. He should produce the video.
Now, when it comes to this idea of tithing, it's a challenging idea for many of us. I mean, it's a stretch, especially when you first start becoming a Christian and you're having those impulses, that war that's going on inside you between fear and the desire for pleasure. Give a tenth? You've got to be kidding. Now, David Slagle, who's a pastor in Atlanta, had a wonderful graphic way of portraying, though, how God sees this. And so I wanted to share that with you. God sees it sort of your wealth and your income like these 10 apples that I have before me. And God says, 9 of these are yours. Use them to take care of your family, to clothe yourselves. Use them for food and for shelter and set some of it aside for retirement and give some away to your friends. And some is designed to be used for the poor and for pleasure and for trips and vacations. You've got 9 of these apples, but the Lord says one of them is mine. And it's meant to be used, first of all, as a way for you to express your praise and your love for me, your obedience and devotion. But then I'm going to use it to accomplish my purposes in the world. But here's what happens with many of us. Many of us, we find ourselves, because the society is pulling us in so many directions, we find the 9 apples aren't enough anymore. I mean, they really aren't. How can we do all the fun stuff and the cool stuff and the stuff we need to do and pay the bills and everything on just 9 apples? And so we think, well, the Lord's not going to mind if we just take a little bit. You know, there's a trip that we've been wanting to take, and it's really important, and it's a special trip, and we're just going to take, just take a little bit of the Lord's apple. He'll understand. And then it's Christmas time, and we didn't set anything aside for all this Christmas presents, and we need people to know, and it's kind of giving. It's not to God, but it's to other people. It's to our children and others, and so he'll understand. And we take a little more of his apple. We start thinking about retirement. It's coming up sooner than you think, and you know, I need to be setting aside more in retirement, but I can't stop spending from these apples. I got to take that from somewhere else. And medical emergencies, because we didn't set aside emergency funds in our savings account, and it's time to get a new car. And then there's that big screen right before the Super Bowl we've been thinking about getting. And the new house, you know, our old house doesn't really satisfy us anymore. And so there's that. And pretty soon there's not much left. I mean, from the Lord's apple. Wait a minute. So good. And then we say, well, Lord, this is your part. I'm going to give that to you.
Pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas. And you can see the reason I let him do that segment is because I didn't think that I could talk and eat an apple at the same time. When I meet with a family to plan a funeral or a memorial service for a loved one, I always ask what attributes or what characteristics of their mother or father, sister or brother, son or daughter, aunt or uncle, that they want to be sure that I mention. When I asked that question to Pat Ammon's son and daughter-in-law preparing for the memorial service, which will take place tomorrow, the first thing they said to me was that she was caring toward all. And then they said she was there if you needed her. And then they said she loved to organize people to help others. I imagine that most of us would hope to be remembered for something comparably positive and constructive. Adam Hamilton doesn't hesitate to declare that one of the things he hopes to be remembered for is his generosity. He hopes that people will see him as someone who lived out Jesus' teaching, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and who demonstrates the truth of Winston Churchill's famous adage, "We make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give." The Reverend Hamilton is particularly struck by the experience and testimony of a certain Texas millionaire. This Texan, through resources at his disposal, once gave a huge amount of money in order to establish a university. A few years later, it happened that the same man, whether it was through simple misfortune or through bad decisions, this man lost nearly all of his money and all of his property. At that point, someone asked him if he regretted the money he had given to found the university. "Regret it," he answered, "absolutely not. That school is the only lasting thing I have done with my money. Had I not given it for the school, I would have lost that money too, and there would be nothing to show for it." Creating and sustaining institutions, such as schools, hospitals, and places of prayer and worship, is certainly one way to make a very positive difference in the world, not just in one's own lifetime, but for generations to come. In looking around for where we might find some inspiration and encouragement in these frightening and trying economic times, a Harvard professor has settled on the example of a woman who lived about 800 years ago. Her name was Hedwig. Now, this professor strongly suspects that Hedwig, sometimes known as the patron saint of orphans, was the source of the name for Harry Potter's snowy owl, and suggests that we consider naming Hedwig, the historical figure from the 12th and 13th century, as the patron saint of our Great Recession. The reason for this nomination is that Saint Hedwig was a big spender, not a spendthrift willing to use other people's money to enrich herself, but a giver intent on creating and sustaining the communities that she believed the world could not do without. At a very young age, Hedwig was given in marriage to a king by way of strengthening a political alliance. Hedwig gave birth to 7 children in the first years of her marriage, and mothering those children in itself would have been more than enough to keep anyone busy for a lifetime. Hedwig realized, however, that she was in a position, due to her privileged status and her access to wealth and power, she was in a position to consider the needs of the wider world, not just the needs of her own family. She urged her husband to provide land on which monasteries and hospitals could be built, and to create endowments that would keep those hospitals and monasteries going far into the future. He did so. Hedwig herself worked in the hospitals and prayed and studied in the monasteries. As Stephanie Paulsel, the Harvard scholar, puts it, "Hedwig left no written texts for us to study. She left only the work of her hands, the fruits of her powers of persuasion, and her vision for what community can be when we pray together and turn to one another in love." In this way, Hedwig did leave a message for us. If we long for communities devoted to prayer and study, communities in which needs are met with compassionate attention, then we are going to have to build them and sustain them ourselves. Something like this must have been what Paul had in mind when he wrote to his young friend Timothy. "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." The life that really is life, I think, is what we all aspire to. So how might we let go of fear or reluctance that we might be harboring about becoming givers and move toward that blessed, full, abundant, and eternal life, which is our life with God? The answer is that we need the help of God's own Spirit. It's through inviting God's Spirit to move in us and through us that we begin to be able to live by faith, live by trust, and live by generosity rather than anxiety, disappointment, or cynicism. God's Spirit can lead us step by step toward being the people that God created us to be. Our United Methodist hymnal contains a number of classic prayers scattered throughout its pages, which can help us give voice to the desire for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Pat and I are going to share with you a few examples.
O great Spirit, whose breath gives life to the world and whose voice is heard in the soft breeze, we need your strength and wisdom. Cause us to walk in beauty.
You who are over us, you who are one of us, you who are, grant me a pure heart that I may see you, a humble heart that I may hear you, a heart of love that I may serve you, a heart of faith that I may abide in you.
Holy Spirit, come to us and among us. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the dew and refresh.
Create in us clean hearts and put within us a new spirit.
Free me to live intensely and happily the life you have given me.
Dwell in my heart. Guide my thoughts and actions.
Open wide the window of our spirits and fill us full of light. Open wide the door of our hearts that we may receive and entertain you with all of our powers of adoration and love.
If we were to choose any one of those prayers and pray it often, we would become increasingly aware that our lives belong ultimately to God. We would begin to find joy in living for God and not just for ourselves. At some point, then, the Holy Spirit nudges us into action and begins to teach us that one very powerful and effective way of praying for God to guide our lives in the direction of authenticity, generosity, and joy is by consistent giving to the work of God's church. Prayer which becomes action deepens the meaning. We're not just mouthing words. Prayer is expressed in action and thus demonstrates that we are trusting God enough to take at least one step toward God. And that becomes a starting point on which God can build. Intertwining prayer and action is a practice with very ancient roots. A review of the oldest biblical descriptions of worship reveal that the central way people worshiped God was not by singing songs or listening to spoken messages, although they sometimes did those things. The central act of worship was the building an altar and offering upon it the fruits of one's labors to God. In struggling to understand the meaning of that prayerful action, Adam Hamilton received a crucial insight from an experience he had with his daughter. The family was on vacation one summer, and each child was given $20 to spend on souvenirs. Early in the trip, Adam's daughter became very excited about a cap, a ball cap type cap that she saw in a gift shop. "What do you think of this hat?" she asked her dad. "It's very cool," he said, but he discouraged her from buying it because it was going to cost the entire amount of her trip allowance, and he thought that she was likely to see something in the days to come that might interest her, and she would be frustrated if she already had spent all of her money. No matter what he said, however, she would not be dissuaded. She insisted on buying that cap. Okay, he said, but really, you're not getting any more money to spend on this trip. That's fine, she said. I understand. She bought the hat. It was placed in a bag, and the family went for a leisurely walk around a lake, Becca all the while carrying that bag. Having come full circle, the family sat down to rest. They admired the beautiful view of the mountains. And then Becca handed the gift bag to her father with the cap still in it. Here, Daddy, she said, I bought this hat for you. I love you. Happy birthday. When we lay our gifts on the altar, we're not trying to get God to do something for us or give us something in return. We're just saying, here, I'm giving you this because you mean so much to me. I love you, and this is my way. The fact that I worked for this or I sacrificed for this, this is my way of showing that I love you. We still have altars in our churches, although they don't usually look like a pile of rocks anymore the way they did in ancient times. This one looks a lot like a table in order to remind us that Jesus' loving gift of himself to us is reenacted every time we break bread and share the cup together. Living as we do in a different technological era, the putting of our gifts on the altar can become pretty metaphorical, especially as we use this generation's tools of automatic bill pay and online giving. But the meaning of our giving to God through the church remains the same. We give to express our love for God and our gratitude for God's steadfast love and kindness toward us. We give because we want our lives to reflect the defining characteristic of God, the one whose generosity is so amazing and so unending that we have yet to take the full measure of it. Holy and magnificent God, thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for sustaining us with your Spirit. You are the very breath of life to us, and we want our lives to be lived in praise to you. We want our lives to be a celebration of your love and generosity. We want our lives to shine with your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for those seated around us here this morning who are our companions in this endeavor of living according to your way. Thank you for what these companions teach us and show us, for the gift that they are to us. We pray that we might learn to see the world as you see it, dear God, that we might truly learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that through loving you with heart and mind and soul and strength, we might do our part to convey your healing power to all creation and to all the nations of the earth. We pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.